The scripture reading today is from the book of Exodus, chapter 14, verses 10 through 14. Hear the word of the Lord. As Pharaoh drew near, the Israelites looked back, and there were the Egyptians advancing on them. In great fear, the Israelites cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us, bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not the very thing we told you in Egypt? Let us alone and let us serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." But Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm and see the deliverance that the Lord will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to keep still." The word of the Lord.
Before I begin this morning, I want to take the opportunity to thank this congregation. Charlie and I could not have expected a more loving and caring community to share in our first ministry. And though we are excited about this next chapter in our lives, we also will miss this family tremendously. So thank you for your love, your support, and care. And know that as we go on to do ministry in Idaho, you have shaped us for that ministry, and for that we are eternally grateful. So again, thank you. I think it's worth our time to read the second portion of our scripture reading this morning. This comes from verse 14. "But Moses said to the people, 'Do not be afraid. Stand firm and see the deliverance that the Lord will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to keep still.'" Please join me in prayer. God, as we enter into your word this morning, I pray that your Holy Spirit would guide us, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be pleasing in your sight. Amen. Now, I want us to take a moment and place ourselves on the shores of the Red Sea. As Moses and the Israelites look out upon the water, they hear behind them a quiet, slow rumbling. But Moses is addressing the people, and so they don't pay attention. But in a few moments, that rumbling is louder and now more distinct. And a little girl at the back of the procession, she looks back. And on the horizon, a cloud of dust is slowly getting closer to the Israelites. And a cry goes out, and the people panic. And then the sand beneath their very feet begins to shake. And the sun pierces the cloud of dust, which is now closer and larger. And it bounces back to the Israelites in flashes of copper and bronze. Pharaoh's army, Pharaoh's chariots. This morning we are considering our response to fear. And the fear that we are concerned with is the fear of the chariot. It is the fear of those things that threaten to overcome us. Over the summer, we've seen that fear sown in our communities, in our families, in our nation, perhaps in our very lives themselves. The fear of the chariot is known by the young black man who is pulled over for a busted taillight. The fear of the chariot is marked by the growing callous we feel towards the news of another mass shooting. The fear of the chariot is present when the doctor looks at you and says, "Your cancer is not responding to treatment." These are real fears that we experience. Now, you might be seated right now thinking to yourself, "McLean, I don't know those fears. Those fears aren't a reality for me. I don't fear things that might overcome my life." And you wouldn't be alone in feeling that way. I certainly feel that from time to time. The truth of the matter is we do live in a privileged community. We have access to an abundance of resources that many people do not have. But regardless of whether you experience fear itself, I guarantee that you experience our world's response to fear in your daily lives. These responses we give to fear are echoed in our scripture passage this morning. This comes from verse 11. The Israelites said to Moses, "Wait, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? Moses, what have you done to us, bringing us out of Egypt?" One of our favorite responses to fear is to blame someone else. "You, Moses, are the reason we are in this mess." And right now we see that response all around us. People whose lives have been radically altered by the advancement of a globalized industry are certain that immigrants are the cause of their fear. And in a world where terrorism has confronted us with the frailty and insecurity of our lives, there are those who would single out and mark our Muslim brothers and sisters. We also see this response to fear in our own families, our households. Charlie and I, just this past week, celebrated six years. 6 years of marriage. Now, 6 years is not an extremely long time. I mean, we're practically babies, I recognize that. But it has been 6 years, and we should celebrate every year that we live together in marriage. And so I've been reflecting on our 6 years, and it seems to me that there have been two constants in our marriage. So the first one, and it's an important one, is that we have tried to love one another in grace. And that grace is really important, because the second constant is that I have the unique ability to blame all of my insecurities on Charlie. You see, fear does that. Fear causes us to sabotage those people we love the most. In fear, we blame others. Another response to fear is to hold tightly to what is comfortable and what is safe. We see this in verse 12. The Israelites said to Moses, "Is this not the very thing we told you, Moses? Let us alone and let us serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve in slavery the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." I see this response played out in our church today. You know, it's no secret that Christendom in the United States is dying if it's not already dead. Christianity as an institution, a cultural force in America, is over. It is no longer the social norm. An example of this. So 50 years ago, if you were married, you were most likely married in a church. But now, if you are married in a church, you're the exception rather than the rule. And this transition has been taking place over the past 50 years. In the Pacific Northwest, where I'm from, this conversation is over. That transition has already taken place. And I think that a case could be made that it is the same with the Eastern Coast, especially D.C. This transition has brought with it a few sobering realities. Mainline denominations, such as the Presbyterian Church, our own denomination, are shrinking. Fewer people, especially people from my generation, are attending church. Now, some of you know this. We've talked about this in this community before as the rise of the nuns, the N-O-N-E-S, nuns. These are people who describe themselves as having no religious affiliation. Now, when I hear that my friends, my family, my community, they are no longer interested in church, I have the natural reaction of fear. And so I begin to ask myself questions. I ask, what are we doing wrong? Is it our music? Is it my teaching? Could be our coffee. And then I ask myself a very tempting question. What has worked before? Maybe we should go back to that. Maybe we should go back to what is safe and what is comfortable. Do you see a pattern? The Israelites say to Moses, "We should go back to Egypt, Moses. We had a life there. It was safe. It was comfortable." But when the church finds itself seeking comfort, we have to take the time to examine ourselves and ask the question if we are truly pursuing the mission of God in the world. Comfort. Many of you know that I took a group of our high school students from the church on a backpacking trip the last week of June. We hiked 28 miles of the Laurel Highland Trail in Pennsylvania. Now, I consider myself an experienced backpacker, but our hike included a number of firsts for me. Until our hike, I had never seen thunder or heard thunder or felt thunder shake a trail shelter. It was just right on top of us. Until our hike, I had never woken to find myself sleeping in moving water. You guys remember the storms that hit West Virginia and caused the flooding? Well, those went through Pennsylvania first. And until this hike, I had never seen or participated in extinguishing a gas stove fire. Mike's laughing. He knows the story behind that one. You see, the wilderness, it's going to stretch you. It will require you to place your comforts outside of themselves, to step out of the safety of what is known. And we ought to challenge what is comfortable. We need to be willing to let go of what is safe. Now, I'm not advocating that we deny or move past our past or our tradition. You know, contrary to what our culture wants us to believe, the old is not bad. And the new is certainly not always good. Pokemon Go, anyone? We're at a crisis. But when we are comfortable, when we act from the safety of what has been done before, we risk losing our dependency upon God. And to be dependent upon God is to be in right relationship with Him. And this relationship is marked by Christ going before us, leading us in peace, in love, in truth, in kindness, justice, mercy. So we have before us two responses to fear: to blame others, and to grasp tightly to what makes us comfortable and safe. This is Israel's response. But Moses offers an alternative. He says in verse 14, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm and see the deliverance that the Lord will accomplish for you today." Moses' response to fear is simple. He says, "Don't be afraid." Now, we need to get one thing straight, though. When Moses says, "Do not be afraid," he doesn't say, "Do not be afraid, period, full stop." You see, we are not the body of Christ, and we are not serving people by offering them empty, shallow platitudes. Empty words does not give hope. Do not give hope. The fear we see in the lives of our neighbors, our family, even ourselves, these fears are real. And these fears sprout and are fed from circumstances that are often oppressive and hopeless. And so they demand our attention. They demand a response of hope. So Moses says, "Do not be afraid, and see the deliverance that the Lord will accomplish for you today." Do not be afraid, because God is acting in your lives today. He is moving. You want to know what the greatest threat to the church is today? It's not atheism. And it's not our rapidly changing culture. The threat to the church today is the belief that God is no longer working in our lives. And as Christians, this belief is simply not an option. The God we serve is the one incarnate in Jesus Christ, the one who leads the Egyptians out of the bonds of slavery from Egypt to the promised land. This God is the same one who walked the earth and died on the cross. Now, this last point about the cross is an important one. We declare to the world, do not be afraid. See the deliverance that the Lord will accomplish for you today. And we know what the content of that deliverance is. Again, these aren't empty words. Our freedom from fear was won on the cross. And I think it's important for us to remember what the cross symbolized for the early Christians after Jesus. The cross was not the universal sign of Christianity as it often is now. The cross would have made a terrible bumper sticker in the time of Jesus. The cross was an instrument of death and suffering. It was used by the Romans to instill fear into their subjects. Jesus was executed on it. He was crucified, dead, and buried. And in the words of the Apostles' Creed, which we will recite shortly, he descended into hell. But, it continues, on the third day, he rose again from the dead. You see, the hope we offer to those who fear is the promise that they do not stand alone. Jesus, the one who died in fear, stands with all who live in fear and proclaims victory over it. In the words of our passage from Exodus this morning, God is fighting for them. So here we are. This is our situation. We are surrounded by fear. We live in a world that responds to fear by blaming others and by clinging to what is safe, to what is comfortable. And yet, we follow a God who experiences the fear of the cross, who stands for those who suffer. So what about you? What about me? As people who claim Christ, we are faced with a question, a call. Will we follow the world, or will we follow Christ in responding to fear? If we decide to follow the world, we'll be in plenty of company. Blame, safety, comfort, these are all reactions that are attractive and galvanizing. But if we choose the way of Christ, Our road is narrow, and few take it. Few, as our passage in Exodus puts it, stand firm with those in fear because it's risky. It requires us to walk into the wilderness, to walk into those places that are no longer safe and are uncomfortable. It will cost you something. It will force you to walk across a line in the sand. You will have to proclaim foolishness to the Greeks. You will go from being first to being last. This is the cost of discipleship that we all must pay to follow Jesus. Can we afford it? If the answer is yes, two things are required. First, we will need to be guided by the Spirit of Jesus in truth, mercy, and justice. And friends, the good news of the gospel is that Christ freely offers us that Spirit. But the second requirement is a little bit harder to come by. If we are to stand with those who fear, to stand with Christ, we will have to act courageously. At a time such as this, we must love with courage and justice in our hearts. The call to follow Jesus is the call to be brave. Be brave. I'd like us to close by reflecting on an important part of our sanctuary, a part that I'm going to miss tremendously. The stained glass windows in the southern transept of our sanctuary, right here, these are dedicated to what we call the mission of the church. They remind us of our calling to participate in God's redemption of the world. These ones right here. And located in the bottom right of the seventh, counting from the left, the seventh lancet window, it's about midway, is a depiction of Martin Luther King Jr. on his knees in prayer. I encourage you, when you have the opportunity after the service, to come find it for yourself. And on April 16, 1963, Dr. King penned his letter from a Birmingham jail. He wrote the letter at a time when our nation was divided by fear. And he wrote the letter to moderate white Christian churches. And he called upon them to stand with their black brothers and sisters. And after thanking a few white church members who courageously participated in sit-ins and diners and rode buses on freedom rides across the South, he makes the following sobering remark. All too many others have been more cautious than courageous and have remained silent behind the anesthetizing security of stained glass windows. I'm a little haunted by those words. How will we respond to fear? Will we respond with blame and clinging to what is safe and comfortable? Or will we act in courage to stand with Christ as he stands with those who suffer in fear? That's our question for this morning. Let us be challenged to respond faithfully to his mission in the world through our church, through this family. Amen.